just really feel very, very privileged to be with you right now. And I wonder if you'll do me a favor, although many of you I recognize, a lot of you I do not know, and that may be the case for you as well. There may be family and friends you're here with, but nearby you, you may not know some of the people. And when we sang, "Oh, how I need you," to our blessed Lord, I was thinking how we need one another right now. It's so beautiful that you spent the day together. Can we take a moment? I hope it doesn't disrupt the Mass. I don't think it does at all, but I'm going to invite you. Will you stand with me and near people nearby? Can we just say hello to one another and ask one another's names if we don't know somebody? Let's take a moment just to do that together. Okay. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. I think the historical moment in which we're living also is helping us know how we need others on this wonderful planet of ours. And I do believe eventually, even though it sometimes seems like we're so divided, there are many people who are getting closer and closer together. I'm thinking of our Holy Father, who recently was invited to speak to a large assembly of evangelicals. They pleaded with the Pope to come and to be with them. And Holy Father could not leave the Vatican at that time, but he spoke to them by satellite. I just want to ask for just a brief clipping of that very exciting moment and how he touched the hearts of so many, and they touched his heart. Let's just watch a little piece of this video. Santos and I prayed, preparing for this day. And he said, "Father God, send those who you really want to be with us that day, and you are those people." If we want to grasp the message, we need to really discover what is symbolized by fire in the Bible. We see its many meanings. You've touched upon many of them already. Some positive, some negative. Fire destroys enemies. That's why a hell is pictured in the flames of fire. Always think back on that story. I know I've told so many of you the story about the couple in Chicago last winter during the blizzards. And how the husband was at home and he couldn't take it any longer, so he called his wife and was on a business trip. He said, I can't take it any longer. I'm going to hop the plane. I'm going down to Florida. When you finish with a business trip, meet me down there." And she said, "Great idea." So he got out of Chicago, he flew to Florida, set up the room at the hotel, and he already missed his dear wife. So he emailed her. But when he went to justice. And the scripture also warms with delight. Because it is light, it casts off light. And I know many of you know this one because I tell it so many times about Michael O'Donnell in Ireland. He and his young wife waiting for their first child. And sure enough, she goes into labor out in the barn early in the morning before it's night outside. They're milking the cows, and she's about ready to have her baby, and Michael puts her down on the ground. She says, I need to go call the doctor, get him here as quickly as possible. He runs back to the house. He calls the doctor. Doctor says, I'll be there as soon as I can. Get some hot water, lots of towels. Meet me back out there in the barn. 3 or 4 minutes later, the doctor shows up. He runs into the barn. He kneels down in front of Mary. He says, come on, Mary, push, push. Michael, hold the light over here. Push the light over here, Michael. Oh, Michael, come on, Mary, push, push. Oh, Michael, look, you're the dad of a little baby boy. And Michael stands out. He puts his chest out. He's so proud. And then the doctor says, here, Michael, bring the light closer. Bring it down here. Bring it down here. Oh, my goodness. Come on, Mary, don't be afraid. Come on, push, push. Michael, Mary, you have twins. Another little baby. It's a little baby girl. And Michael's jumping up and down. And the third time, the doctor says, bring the light closer. Fourth time, fifth light, six times. Finally, Michael says, when the doctor says it, the seventh baby, bring the light closer. He says, oh, with all due respect, doctor. He says, but do you think it's the light that's attracting them? So fire brings warmth. Fire brings light. But of all the meanings attached to fire, one is singled out and stands above all the rest. Fire purifies. And in a moment when we are moving through a time of purification, we need to focus bravely on that quality and attribute of fire. Water purifies, but there's a significant difference between the fire purification and the water. Some of you know the book of Numbers, chapter 31, verse 2. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, tin, and lead, everything that can be withstanding the fire shall be passed through the fire. And what cannot will be purified by water. Fire symbolizes a deeper, more radical purification. Water will cleanse the outside. Fire is going to cleanse you and it's going to cleanse me because that's what God wants. Inside, through, and through. Psalm 26, verse 2. Prove me, O Lord my God. Try me. Test me in fire. Test my heart and my mind. You be the doctor. Examine me completely in the fire. Precious things are tested in fire. It's a crucible. Smelter's furnace. I will smelt you. I will wipe away your dross. And as with a liar, I will remove all of the alloy. The idea and symbolism of purifying fire, faith, intercession, repentance, evangelization, especially in this context, speaks about the Messiah coming. You remember Zechariah the prophet, chapter 13, verse 9, I will put this third into the fire. The remnant shall go into the fire. I will refine them. They will not die. I will make them like silver and gold and test them in the way precious metal is tested. I will do it, says the Lord God. In Malachi, it's repeated, I will put them who can endure the day of the Lord's coming, who can stand when he appears, I will put them in the refiner's fire. And like fuller soap, I will sit as a refiner. And I will purify them like gold because they're destined to shine. They are the ones who will sparkle. In this light, we ought to understand what is meant when God is called a devouring fire.
speaking about the holiness of the Lord your God. In absolute simplicity, God is not going to tolerate. He will not accept any compromise of any kind any longer. Isaiah said it in chapter 33, verse 14, only the one who rejects every last trace of evil will survive this age, because you will live with a devouring fire. Everlasting flame. Isaiah the prophet was moved by the Holy Spirit to proclaim. In the truest sense, the title fire does nothing more than explain the meaning of the adjective of God, which is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, Isaiah said when he opened the doors of the temple. And that which the angel could not touch, he needed an instrument to touch, picks up a burning coal and touches the lips of Isaiah and says, do not be afraid. Do not think of your sin right now. Think only of God's mighty grace. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of power and might, Isaiah said. Fire is referring to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit in whom you are anointed, and I beg to be alive. The Spirit is fire, because the Spirit is holy. So that's why when our blessed Lord comes in the gospel today to the temple, he arrives at, did you hear it, the beautiful gate. I don't know if you're aware that there were many gates in the temple, and the beautiful gate was the one between Gentiles in the court of the women. He probably came to that particular beautiful gate so he could sit there for a few moments in silence. He had been debating and arguing with the Pharisees. It was a place of combustion, but spontaneous combustion. With the Pharisees, it was fire and heat and intensity. But by gifts being hoarded, they hoarded their gifts and charisms. They did not place them at the service of God, although they pretended they were doing so. They were not. It was trapped energy. And there's a big difference when fire is given away. It's the difference at the beautiful gate. Some of you who study the Bible, read the Bible every single day of your lives, you know Acts 3. Peter and John are on the way to the temple for liturgy, the way we, you and I, came here to worship God. It's the happiest moment of our lives when we praise God, because that's what we were designed to do. Peter and John arrive at the beautiful gate, and there's a lame beggar. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's time for worship. He was lame from birth. He's begging. Peter, who symbolizes the active life, evangelization in the ministries of service. John, the contemplative life, evangelization by remaining in silence. Jesus wanted some moments of silence. In Acts 3, the beggar pleads. Peter says, taking the focus off of the man. An evangelist always wants to take the focus off of the people. We spend so much time focusing on ourselves, sometimes we're crippled by it, we're lame. So much attention to ourselves, we get burdened by all of our worries and our fears. Somebody has to say, look at me. And Peter said, look at us. The man looks up. Forgetting himself for a moment, he now gives his attention to Peter. Jesus Christ risen from the dead, speaking through Peter. And Peter says, I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I have I give you, brother, listen to it. It's the most beautiful name of all. The name above every other name. The name at which someday everyone on earth who survives and all those who are already with God will kneel. And they will say, Jesus. So our Lord comes to the beautiful gate. He comes in the precondition for fire. It's the only way fire will happen, sisters and brothers. He comes in silence. And I speak particularly to the young. It's in silence that you will discover a power not your own. And you will not have to do everything on your own. If you discover that power, you will know the Lord has done everything already and always will. Jesus needed that silence at the beautiful gate. Without silence, God disappears in the noise. The noise becomes all the more obsessive because God is absent. Unless the world in this moment rediscovers silence, the world is going to be lost. The earth rushes into nothingness when there is no silence. This age detests, and it's proven, the things that silence brings to us, the encounter of the other, the husband who encounters his wife because he takes a moment just to reverence and honor and love her. The silence brings wonder. The child who looks at mom and dad. It brings about a kneeling before God. And Christ probably knelt in that silence at the beautiful gate. And so he not only saw, but he was the only one who heard. Two tiny, thin coins dropped into a collection box. They were called trumpets. There were 13 of them at that gate. They were called trumpets because that's how they were shaped. And each collection box, each trumpet was for a specific purpose. Some to buy the corn, some to buy the oil, some to buy the fuel, some to buy the wood for the sacrifice. And there were many, many great contributions. And some contributions were made, as we hear in the Bible, by not only putting the money or the donation into the trumpet, but also being led by trumpets so that everybody could see the great contribution that was going to be made. But in silence, Jesus saw her. We don't even know her name. Because when people give from their hearts, knowing the name of who's giving is not what is important. And like so many of you, you prefer it that way. You don't want anybody to know, let alone know your name, when you give from your heart. The coins were called lepthans. They were less than a penny. But with that dropping, sisters and brothers, a fire started. Faith, intercession, repentance, and evangelization all rolled into one. Why? Because she sacrificed like you. Your love is real because you sacrifice for your spouse. Your love is true because your life's been given for your children. There were times when so many of you forgot all about yourself. You didn't even think of yourself because you were so wrapped up in making sure that child was taken care of. Time, talent, and treasure must be sacrificed for it to be real love. Real holiness always hurts. It's never easy. Christ is asking the question to us in the gospel today, have we really ever given to God's work with any sacrifice at all? return. They want something now if they're going to give their presence. Maybe that's another sign of the decadence of the church, the failure of Christianity, that gifts have to be coaxed in so many places. You gave this day not only for Santos and his committee. You gave this day to Jesus at great sacrifice. There were many places you could be. Probably a few moments of distraction when you thought, oh boy, I should probably be there. But I want to give God this day. Give this week, this month, your life to Jesus with fire in honor of him, but the widow of the gospel in sacrifice. The second true love, devotion, true holiness has a certain recklessness in it. The widow could have kept one coin. It would not have been very much, but it would have been something. Yet she, like you, and so many others in the body of Christ, she gave everything. The tragedy of this moment in time is that there are too many who want to give God the gift of their lives, but always holding one part back for themselves. They never give it all. Christ. And you and I have discovered that nothing can take joy away from the heart. Nothing can take that joy away when that heart has fully surrendered. So I encourage you right now, surrender all to Jesus, like the widow of the gospel. Don't be afraid. Name that one part. Should there be two or three people here with us today who will say, that's me. I just can't give him that piece of me. Surrender it. Don't hold back. And finally, it is strange and lovely that the person in the New Testament, handed down to us by the New Testament and Jesus himself, is a woman who had less than a penny to give him. But to our blessed Lord, who is the owner of everything good in the world, nothing was more precious to him than less than a penny given to him by a heart who loved him. I would imagine, sisters and brothers, in this congregation, most of you are so humble that you probably think you have so little to give to God, you may not even know you're here. But he absolutely knows you better than even you know yourself. And although I and maybe some of you do not love him the way we know we should, he loves you perfectly every moment of your life, even though you may imagine you're so small or you have so little to give him. No matter how little it is, give it to Jesus right now. We're all hurting. Give the hurt to Christ. Fire begins in silence at the beautiful gate where you and I are seated in liturgy right now. So listen then to this old meditation, as old as the jokes I told you. But ask Jesus for a flower, you will receive a bouquet. If you say with faith to the Lord Jesus, your Savior, I need a drop of water, I'm thirsty, he'll give you a river. If you explain to him right now, Lord, my life is so dry, I need another grain of sand, he'll give you an entire beach upon which to rest. If you say to the Lord your God, give me a blade of grass, he'll give you a beautiful one. And finally, because of who you are, if you say with fire, give me something to eat. I'm hungry, Lord. I hunger. He will give you his own body and his blood. You will not die. You're going to